Isaiah chapter 64 and 8. Amen. If you are physically able to stand for the reading of the Word of God, I want to thank you for that in honor to the Word of God. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. And then in Jeremiah chapter 18, I want to read a few verses, starting at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah the prophet from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. I wonder if you'd help me pray that God will have his way today and speak to us. Would you help me? Lord, I ask you today that you'll have your way. Lord, you have a word for all of us, and we need to hear it. And God, I pray that somehow that you can use these lips of clay, that you can somehow allow me to be a conduit. Let me be a vessel that you can use, and that all of us can be changed and helped today, Lord. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Thank you. Jeremiah, I want you to go down and do a little field trip. I want you to go down to the potter's house. I want you to go down to the man that takes clay and begins to make vessels out of the clay. And Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and he saw there that the potter was wrought a work on the wheels. In other words, he was doing a work on the wheels. He was working with the clay on the wheels. Can I say that God is not lazy? God does not just sit around with his feet up and sending servants everywhere to bring him a glass of iced tea and to swat the flies away from him. But can I tell you that God is working in our lives? God is working to try to make us into what we need to be. Thank God that he is not a lazy God. And the vessel, Jeremiah is looking at the potter, and he said, the vessel, or we don't know what kind of a vessel he was referring to that was being made at that time, but it might have been a vase, it might have been a bowl, it might have been a cup, it might have been a pitcher, it might have been a large container for something else, it could have been a piece of pottery shaped in a fashion to hold oil. It could have been many things, but the vessel that he made, who? The potter. The vessel that the potter made, not the clay. The clay didn't fashion itself, but the vessel that the potter made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Now, I want to just tell you real quick, if you go to dictionary.com and you were to look up the word marred, you would find that that is an adjective that can mean a couple of things. It can mean damaged or spoiled to a certain extent, made less perfect, less attractive, less useful. That's one definition of marred, or it could even go as far as to be a vessel that was disfigured or defaced or vandalized, as by scratches or nicks or scars or discoloration. And so we see that Jeremiah is looking at the potter, and he's looking at the vessel that was in the potter's hand. I want you to notice that. The vessel was in the hand of the potter. Kids sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. And we grow up, if we have any kind of a Christian or any kind of a biblical or anything related to the Bible, if I could say it that way, type of upbringing in Sunday school, we're going to be told in Sunday school and taught that we are in his hands, that God holds everything in his hands. So if you've been around church teachings at all, biblical teachings for very long, it doesn't take long before it is clear to you, or you accept clearly, that God holds all things and that my life is in his hands. We sing about it. We read poems about our life is in his hands. Can I say that Jeremiah looked at the vessel that was in the hand of the potter, but the vessel was marred? The devil wants us to think that the only way that we can be pleasing to God, or that we can be used of God, is if we are a perfect vessel. Can I say that when you go to the potter's house and you see him working with the clay, he doesn't just pick up a little lump of clay, roll it a couple times, kind of shape it a little bit, and boom, there jumps out a beautiful vessel. It doesn't work that way, because the clay does not tend to form itself or be easy to form into that which the potter wants to make. If the clay is too pliable and too easy to form, then it won't hold together. It'll fall apart. On the other hand, if the vessel, or if the clay that the potter is trying to use is too hard and too stiff, then the potter is not able to bend it properly into the way it needs. So the potter has to work the clay. He starts out, and the clay might be a little bit too thick. And so he works it, and he tries to soften it, and he brings in some water and does what he needs to do and works it to try to soften it. And sometimes if the clay is a little too soft, he's got to maybe add some more things to the clay to make it not so soupy, if I could say it that way. But when the potter continues to work on the clay, when he continues to manage the clay and shape and fashion and form and squeeze and press and begin to work with the clay, after a while, the clay becomes in a shape that could be seen as a vessel at some point. The problem is, sometimes whenever the potter gets to working with the clay, he gets down a ways and he's working, and all of a sudden, as he's rubbing the clay, he stops and he feels with his fingers there. And he says, "We got a problem here." And he begins to focus on that area that has maybe a little grain of sand in it, or maybe has some other kind of foreign material in it that doesn't belong in the clay. It's there, but it doesn't belong there. It is not part of the clay that is needed to be able to turn it into a vessel that will withstand the fire when he's firing the clay. It's not going to be able to withstand the heat that it takes to make that vessel usable. It must be free of the things that don't belong there. And the potter begins to work it. He begins to find it. How many know that when God starts working on us and finding the things that don't belong in us, how many know it's not always very comfortable? I don't know how it is for you, but when God's working on me and there's something in me that doesn't belong there, I don't like it. My flesh doesn't like it. Because usually, in order to get rid of that foreign material, he's got to start working that clay, and he's got to start getting it up to the surface. And the only way he can do that is he's got to put some pressure. He's got to start rubbing that area, and he's got to start exposing that foreign material, because he can't get the foreign material out of the clay until he exposes the foreign material. But over time, he finally works it, and that foreign material begins to work to the surface, and the clay is being twisted and turned and pushed and shoved and prodded and poked and stretched and pushed back together and pounded sometimes and rolled again, and it doesn't feel good. But finally, he gets that foreign piece to the top, and he's able to pull it out and discard it. Now there's a little divot. There's a little depression, a little hole where the foreign material was. And now he's got to go back and start working on me some more to try to get me to where I can be used, and that where that foreign material at some point, you don't see where that little bit of foreign material is. How many of you have ever gone through a trial that you didn't want to go through, and you look at the other end of that trial and you say, God, I didn't want to go through it. If I would have known what this trial was going to be, I don't think I could have stood it. But God, thank you for taking me through the trial. Thank you for all of the pain that I had to go to get all of that foreign stuff out of me, because now I am different. Now I have been changed. Oh, the potter. Thank God that the potter doesn't give up on us. But the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It was damaged, or it was spoiled to a certain extent. It was not perfect. It had become less attractive, less useful. How many know that you and I, sometimes we get to thinking that Lord, I'm a vessel that you can use, and I'm ready for you to use me any way you want. He looks down and he says, I can't use you like you are, because you are marred. What do you mean marred? I'm not marred. I'm sold out to you, Lord. Sometimes when we can't see that we're not sold out, he has to bring trials our way to expose that foreign material to help us to see that we're not as sold out as we thought we were. There was a man that used to visit a tiny general store out in the country, and the store had a clerk named Jake. Jake was, he just seemed like the laziest man in the whole world. And he just never seemed to do anything. And go in the store, and he just didn't want to do anything he didn't have to do. One day, the man that used to visit this little tiny general store, one day he came in, he noticed that Jake was gone. So he asked the owner who was there, he said, where's Jake? Oh, he retired. Retired? The man said. Then what are you going to do to fill the vacancy, the void? He's gone. What are you going to do to fill his spot? The owner replied, Jake didn't leave no vacancy. Can I say that sometimes people can be like if you take a stone and you drop it in the water, and the water parts and it goes down, and then it looks like there's nothing there. You reach down in there and you grab that stone and you pull it back up out of the water. As you're pulling it out of the water, if you look really close, you might notice that as the rock is coming out, that there's like going to be a gap there. You pull it up and there's no gap. You pull it up and suddenly now the water is all back together, and you can't even tell the stone was there. Jake was like that stone. Nobody was even going to miss him. Proverbs 21:5 says, the desire of the slothful or the lazy person kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. In other words, he doesn't want to go to work. He doesn't want to He doesn't want to go and make his own food, and so he dies of starvation. Proverbs 18 and 9. He also that is slothful in his work, or that is lazy in his work, is brother to him that is a great waster, or as the ESV says, he that destroys. Proverbs 12, 27. The slothful or lazy man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. He might go out and go through all the trouble of actually getting the food, but he won't do anything with the food. If it didn't have a chef there at the restaurant cooking it, he's going to starve. Proverbs 26 and 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Now, can you picture that? Isn't that kind of a funny thing? That you look at a door and it just goes back and forth on its hinges. And the wise man here is saying, that's just like the lazy man laying on his bed. The door turns this way for a while. After a few minutes, the door turns this way for a while. And then back and forth. But he's not going to get out of bed. Oh, I don't know how you feel, but sometimes I'm really tired. And I just, this old body doesn't want to get up out of the bed. Anybody ever deal with that? But I promise you, at some point, you're going to have to get out of bed. You can't just lay there forever. You have to accomplish things or you're not going to make it in life. And the wise man was using an example. Another example he used in chapter 26 and verse 13. He said, the verse right before the one we just read, the slothful or lazy man says, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. Can't go outside. Again in 22 and 13. He says, there's a lion outside. I'll be slain in the streets. So I think I'll just stay in my house and wither away and starve. How many are thankful that God is not lazy? And God is looking for vessels that he can make that are not lazy. Had a conversation recently with a man from another church. In a different state, we were talking. And he made an observation that I thought was very profound. He said, the problem with Pentecostals today is that they are lazy. Pentecostals are lazy. Now you can say, well, I don't fight that at all. I could say the same thing. I could say, I don't fight that at all. But when's the last time you were willing to walk to the store instead of drive or take a bike or a bus or something? You know, I find myself, if I'm going to go to the store, if I'm going to go to Walmart, there's this temptation to go up to the front and look for parking right in front of the door. And if there's no parking there, I look over my shoulder, and way out at the end of the parking lot, there's plenty of parking. Now, I'm not talking about in a disability situation. Please understand. I'm just talking about people in general. And you'll see people will drive up to the front, and they'll circle. And they'll go way down where all the empty spots are, and they'll come way back up, and they'll circle. And then long about the third parking space back, up ahead, they see somebody coming out of Walmart and they're eyeballing it. And they say, they're getting in that car over there. And they come up there and they turn on their blinker and they sit and they wait. The person gets in their car, takes them about 5 minutes to finally get settled in the car, takes them another 5 minutes to start the car, takes them another 5 minutes to finally get it in gear and pull back, and finally takes another 5 minutes to get out of the way. Somebody sit there for 20 minutes to wait on a parking spot that's three back. When if they have the physical ability, if they would have just gone way back there, it would have taken them probably about a minute to get into Walmart. And then they go into Walmart and they grab a cart and they walk up and down every aisle, even though they don't really need to. They go up and down every aisle looking for things to buy because, well, what's the deal? You weren't willing to walk from way out in the back of the parking lot all the way into Walmart. But you get in there and you do a whole lot more walking than if you'd have walked that far. Then they go home, they change their clothes, and they go to the gym and jump on the treadmill and walk and run. Oh, aren't we crazy creatures? Can I tell you that in our mind, there's something in our mind that we want the shortcuts. We want the fast thing. If I turn a package over, if I get, you know, like one of those little frozen, some sort of a frozen meal or something, a lot of times you look on the back and it'll say cooking directions. And I go, okay, good. That's for me because I don't know how to do it. So I look on there and I see and it says that I can go and I can use an air fryer. It takes like 15 minutes or so. And I go, ooh, 15 minutes. I wanted to eat it right now. But it's frozen and I can't get my teeth into it. So I, okay, so air fryer, that's 15 minutes. Then I look at something else and it says, you can put it in the oven, but first you have to preheat the oven to 350 degrees. And then you put it in there and you wait another 12 minutes for your food. And I'm thinking, my, by the time the oven heats up, and by the time that I wait 12 minutes on it to get cooked, I'll be keeled over dead from starvation. And so then I look, and then it says microwave instructions. And my eyes light up, and I perk up, and it says, you can put this in the microwave for 3 minutes on high. And then you can turn it and check it. And if you need to go another minute or two, you can. And I say, well, I think I'll stick to 3 minutes and eat it half cold because I'm hungry. You know what it is? We're a microwave people. That's what we are. We're just really into the microwave thing. You know, let me ask you this. This thing that we have called a cell phone. Have you ever looked at that and you're trying to find something on the internet and you click on it? And it just sits there and it twirls. You ever seen that? There's that little twirly symbol. It's loading and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. It's been 23 seconds and I still don't have the answer to the question I'm looking for. Well, in the old days, we used to get in the car and we would drive down to the library and we'd go ask the librarian who would take 20 minutes finding it, or we would go to the card catalog and we would look for what we thought it might be. We'd go to the shelf, start pulling books out, start looking through the books trying to find our answer. I mean, just to write a little paper for school sometimes would take you a week or two to gather all the resources and figure it all out. But nowadays, we just say, hey, Google, and then we say what we want. And when it takes 23 seconds for it to give us an answer, we're upset. And we're getting ready to call our internet provider or our cell phone provider and give them a piece of our mind because, after all, this internet is way too slow. Isn't that funny how we are? Oh, my. We are just, you know, we're really, really kind of humorous people. Can I say that when it comes to willing vessels, that some people are not necessarily lazy. And they're actually willing to become a vessel that God can use as long as the sacrifices are not too great. You know, Lord, I'll be willing to be a vessel that you can use, but Lord, I just have to tell you, I don't have 24 hours a day to give to you. I've only got a limited amount of time. So, Lord, I'll be the vessel. I'll do whatever you want me to do as long as it doesn't take too much time. For some people, it's energy. Lord, I don't have the energy to give to you. I just don't have enough energy to give to you to be a vessel like you want. So I'll be a vessel, but as long as you don't take all my energy, I've got to save some energy for canoeing and fishing. It takes a lot of energy. I've got to save energy to go to the treadmill at the gym. It takes a lot of energy, Lord. And I've got to have some energy to go to the ball game and walk up all those bleachers. Because after all, Lord, those bleachers are getting steeper and steeper the older I get. And I've got to have a lot of energy to do that, Lord. And so I'll do it as long as you don't take too much of my energy. I remember growing up, there was an elderly lady in our church, that very precious lady, and she got up in years to the point that she just didn't have much energy at all. I mean, her energy was very limited, and she got to a place to where we had church, and on a Tuesday night, she would be looking forward to church, and she would do her chores in the house different days of the week, but on Tuesdays, she wouldn't do any laundry. On Tuesdays, she wouldn't clean anything. On Tuesdays, she wouldn't go to the grocery store. She wouldn't go visit people, her family, on a Tuesday. Because she said, I don't have much energy. I'm old, and I'm very limited on my energy, and I've got to save all my energy for tonight. Because we've got church tonight, and I've got to save my energy for church tonight. And this precious old lady would come to church. Somebody would have to pick her up. And she would come to church, and she would end up at the church. She would end up getting up and testifying passionately, and she'd even sing a song if they asked her to. And she didn't have a lot of energy, but she had enough to give to God. And can I tell you that in those days, church didn't get out till probably after 10 o'clock. By the time she got home, it was 11 o'clock. And what's funny is, that today, and we all see this in today's society, especially in modern Christianity, that if church goes past 9 o'clock at night, I just can't go, because after all, I got to get home and get to bed. My kids got to get to bed, got to school. Can I tell you that we'll go to an event like Disneyland and go till midnight and come home. And the next day, we'll do what we got to do. But my, if it requires me giving too much of my energy or my time, then I'm not willing to do it, Lord, because after all, you know, it's funny, my mom and dad were involved in a Christian school that our church started, and I remember as a kid, oh my goodness, I remember I was a 12-year-old kid, and when school let out at 3:30, and everybody got out of there and went home, my mom was still working at the school. So guess where my sister and I were? My sister was 9 and I was 12. Guess where we were? At the school. Great answer, at the school. 8 o'clock that night, my mom's still working, trying to get the school stuff done. And you know where my sister and I were? At the school. Well, what about your homework? Well, we did it. Sitting down on the concrete, whatever we had to do, we did our homework and we got it done somehow. Sometimes, many, 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 many nights, I can't count the nights, 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, still at the school, they're working, they're pouring their passion into Christian education, trying to help the children that they'll be able to get a good education that's godly and escape the influences of the world, and they're pouring their heart into it. 10, 11 o'clock, guess where my sister and I were? We were still at the school, but we were asleep under the chairs because we were tired. And the next morning, guess what? After getting home at midnight, getting in bed, and the next morning we got up. School started at 8:30. Guess where we were at 8:30? At the school again. We did it because that's what we did. There was a sacrifice that was being poured out by somebody. And in order for that in order for somebody's child to be able to escape the world, there had to be somebody that was willing to sacrifice time and energy and say, and tell my sister and I, kids, I know it's not comfortable. I know that floor is pretty hard down there, but you're just going to have to find a blanket and bring a pillow, and you're going to lay underneath that score station, and you're just going to have to do it, because we're doing things that are for the kingdom. We're not doing things to figure out what math tells us 2 + 2 is, but we're doing things that matter in the kingdom. Oh my, I look back and I thank my mom for standing and spending so much time being willing to pour into those children. Because here's what's happened. Here's what happened, and I had no idea of this until I got grown. And as I got grown and had kids of my own, began to go and being in ministry, I began to understand and realize that while my mom was pouring out sacrifice of time and energy and doing all of this, as she was doing this, and as I as a child and my sister as a child was being inconvenienced, and we weren't on the perfect schedule, and we weren't in bed at 10 o'clock and the lights out and got our dinners perfect, and we didn't have all that. But can I tell you that because of the example that I saw them doing, which was this, being willing to sacrifice. You see, other parents, they would never do it. They would never do it. But their children saw parents that weren't willing to sacrifice. And I saw parents that were willing to sacrifice. And oh, I'm so thankful that they were willing to do that. Can I tell you something? This will really blow your mind because this just doesn't happen today. Let me just talk a minute about old time Pentecost. When I was a young boy growing up, school age, during the school year even, we would have what we call revival services. Now, these were not just a special great blowout service on Sunday or two services, and then on a Wednesday night or so have another blowout service and everything was great. No. Here's what revival services were all about. They would bring in an evangelist, somebody that would come in a special to talk to the church, and they would have service on Sunday morning. Oh, it'd be a blowout service. Oh, it'd be great. Great things. Sunday night, do it again. When they got ready to dismiss Sunday night, they'd say, now don't forget, tomorrow night, Monday night, 7:30, we're going to do it all over again here. Everybody would show up Monday night. At the end of Monday night service, they'd say, okay, Tuesday, tomorrow night, we're going to be here. Can I tell you, our services were Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And can I tell you what happened? We got in the Spirit and souls were saved and people were healed and great things happened because people were willing to sacrifice and give of their time and energy. Well, yeah, but I got birthday parties to go to. Not during revival, we didn't. Oh, we wanted to go to the lake. Not during revival, you don't. Well, what'd you do? We ate, slept, got up and went to school, went home and hurried up and did our homework the best we could before church. We went to church. When we got home from church, we stayed up till midnight or one doing our homework. We got back up at 7 the next morning, went to school, and did it again. And God put something in us as kids that the teachers couldn't put in us. And we got to a place where we were hungry and thirsty after the things of God. Something that the public education system can't do. Oh, God, help us. Help us. I say all that because it's just a memory of what my mom did and my dad, younger years. We'd have these revivals and they'd go, and as kids, we were like exhausted. Have you ever been exhausted? We were exhausted. We were so exhausted that we couldn't even hardly stay awake in church. And our parents would let us fall over in the pew and fall asleep. You know, we were little kids and everything was good. And what's funny is I think the parents halfway got a revelation that when the kids are exhausted, they sleep in church. They're not causing trouble in church. Now, I do believe that there is so much for kids to receive in the worship and the preaching of church. I don't disagree, but I will say that there are times when it's a blessing to look over and see your children peacefully sleeping. And you say, oh my, when they're at peace, I'm at peace. Any parents in the room know what I'm talking about? When they're at peace, I'm at peace. Oh my, my. Treasure. Some are willing. As long as the sacrifice is not going to cost me too much money. Matthew 6:21 and also in Luke 12:34 both say this: for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some say, you know what, I'll be willing to work. But I'll be willing to work for a season, or maybe at a certain season of time. But I can't give you the full life because I've got too many things I want to accomplish. Mark 10:17. And when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And this young man answered and said unto him, "Oh, master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." The Bible says that he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Oh, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some people are willing, as long as, you know, "God, I'm willing to be a vessel that you can use, as long as I can keep my hands at least somewhat on the controls." John 13:21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. This is right before his crucifixion, right before his betrayal. This is when Jesus is sitting at supper with his disciples, his 12. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, or surely, surely, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." He's talking to the 12 disciples with him. That's who was with him. And he said, "One of you is going to betray me." Verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it? Who's going to betray you?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, put the bread in the sop, when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent that he spake this unto him. So they didn't know why Jesus looked at Judas and said, "Whatever you're going to do, go do it quickly." They didn't know what he was talking about, because some of them thought that because Judas had the bag, the money bag, he was the treasurer of the group. They thought maybe that Jesus had said to him, "Oh, you know what, Judas, quickly go and buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, Judas, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. You see, Judas was one of the 12. He was close to Jesus. Could I say that he would be like a Christian today that is following Jesus, that hears, that receives, that's faithful to church, faithful in listening and going through the things with Jesus. But there was something in his heart that was not sold out to Jesus. And we find that he ended up selling Jesus out to the enemy for some money. You see, Judas carried the bag, and that bag felt good. And he went and was willing to get a small fortune from the high priest in order to betray Jesus. Oh, some are willing, as long as I can keep my hands on the controls, I'll be a disciple of Jesus, but just let me take care of the bag. Let me control how it gets spent. Let me control where the money goes. If Jesus says that we need to go buy something, some food, for a big multitude, and I don't think that we should use the tithe and offering that way, then I want to be able to have a voice. I want to be on the board of the church board. I want to be one of the church board members, and I want to be able to control things. And if I don't like how things are going, then I'll have a voice. And if it gets too topsy-turvy, I'll start whispering to the rest of the board, and it won't be long before that pastor will be down the road if he doesn't do it the way we think it should be done. Some are willing to submit to God's full plan and purpose for their lives, but only after making some very poor choices. You see, it's God's will that when we grow up from a very small child, that our lives are dedicated to Him. It's His will that we walk with Him from an early age, that we're not tainted by the world, that we are not influenced by the world, and that we can live a pure and holy life. John the Baptist was called specifically to do the work that he did, and he never stole a car. He never did drugs, never got involved in gangs. Samson was called of God to relieve the oppression of the Midianites, the Philistines. And we see that Samson was separated, and he was someone that had to live a clean, different life than the world. That's God's will. That's God's will. There is a lie that the devil is whispering into the ears of every young person today, whispering it into Pentecostal children, into good apostolic Christian raised and bred young people. And the lie is this: it's okay to do it. Everybody else is doing it. And look at them. Their life is okay. Look at them. They're an influencer on Instagram. Look at them. Look at all of the likes or the followers or whatever they have on Facebook. Look at them. They're doing okay. In fact, look at some of them. Look at the cars. Oh, look at the beautiful girl hanging off of his arm. And he didn't do it. He messed up. There's a lie from the devil that is telling our young people that it's okay to mess up, because after all, you just got to learn your own lessons. And if you do, that everything will be fully restored and you'll be able to be used of God mightily after you've already messed up. That's a lie from the devil. And there are young people throughout our Christian ranks, nationwide and around the world, but especially in this nation, I see it so prevalent of young people that they're exposed to the power of God. They know what the Holy Ghost feels like. They've tasted of the good things that are to come. They've experienced the earnest of their inheritance of eternal life. They know these things. They know what the power of God feels like in a good worship service. But there's a temptation. There's the boy that I want to be loved. I want to be loved, the girl says. I want to be loved. And this boy, he loves me, and he tells me that he loves me, and I believe him, and I believe that he'll never hurt me, and I believe that he'll always be there for me. And he says he never wants to leave me. And I've, you know, even my own parents have left me, and I just need somebody that's really gonna love me. And this boy says he's gonna love me, but he's putting pressure on me. He's putting pressure on me to give in and to give away my virginity. And he's convincing me, and something inside of me is scared, and I know that it's wrong, but yet look at other people who have done it, and their lives are okay. Look at them. God's using them, and they're on the praise team, and everything's good, and everything's good. I just don't know what to do. And in the meantime, this boy's putting pressure on her. Finally, she listens to the lie of the devil that says it will not cause irreversible damage. It will not completely destroy you. It will not take away. You'll be able to bounce back on your feet, and you'll be just as blessed, and you'll live life, and you'll be happy as everybody else. But after she's given up her virginity, and now suddenly that boy has what he wants. Later on, she finds out that she's with a child. And suddenly now he won't return her phone calls. She finally runs into him, talks to him, and says, "What's going on? You said you'd love me. You said you'd stick by me. You said that you'd always be there for me." And he says, "You know what? I'm sorry. I just can't be saddled down with a child, and I just got to live my life. I'll still help you raise a child and all, but I can't be saddled down to this. This isn't what I wanted in life." And this young lady is now, her life is changed forever because she listened to a lie of the devil. So many people are committing crimes. "Oh, it'll be okay to run with this crowd." Pretty soon that crowd pulls off a robbery. Somebody goes to jail, prison. I didn't think that it would be this way, but somebody pulled the trigger and killed the clerk behind the counter. We were just going to steal some beer, and I thought it was fun, and I was just, you know, but now all of a sudden the man died, and I was party to it, and now I'm going to spend life in prison. But the devil tells young people everywhere up front that, "Oh, you can do whatever you want to do." These signs everywhere. "Be all that you want to be." Well, let me just say right now that even those signs, I'm getting to where I don't even like to see those signs anymore. You know, be all of who you think you should be. No, be what God thinks you should be. Be what God designed for you to be. Be what God wants you to be. That's what you need to be, not what you want to be. But this society is pushing us to all be what we think that we ought to be. Can I say that I've made some mistakes in life? I've made some mistakes that I would give anything to go back and fix. I would give anything to redo that period in my life. Because now my life will never be the same as it would be without that. I know many, many young people have 15, 16, 17 years old. They backslide. They go out in the world. They get cold. They're gone from the world. Hang with the wrong crowd. Pretty soon you see these young girls that were so modest, and you look on their faces and the innocence there and the beauty, and they loved God, but somehow or other the devil got in there and got them off track, and now they're backslidden. They go out and they do the things of the world, and they go to the dances and go to the bars and do all that they do, and then suddenly someday finally God gets a hold of their heart through somebody to come back and they pray through, but they'll never have what they could have had if they wouldn't have left the church. They will never be all that they could have been. They can't. But the lie of the devil, modern Christianity, is that it's okay. God doesn't care. You can mess up. You can do whatever you want and then just come back to God and he'll do it. Can I tell you that I'm the first one? First, I'll be at the front of the line telling somebody that God can pick up all of those shattered, broken pieces and put your life together, because it's true. But I will tell you that you will never be what God completely originally intended for you to be. Samson, you've been grinding at the mill. You don't have your eyesight. You've been a prisoner. And in the end, God came on you mightily. In the end, right at the end of your life, God came on you one more time, and you were used mightily of God, and you destroyed more of the enemy in your death than you ever did in your life. Oh, thank God that Samson had some redemption there. But what about the time that he lost grinding at the mill? What about the oppression that the enemy had over God's people because God called him to deliver his people from the enemy? And Samson fell asleep in the lap of a woman, and they came in and they took his hair off his head and they made him weak as any other man. And now Samson has lost the anointing. Oh, thank God for second chances and third chances and five chances and however many chances. Thank God for it. I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. I wouldn't be here today. Thank God for it. But can I say thank God for those people that were like Moses that said, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I refuse to identify with the world. I'm a Hebrew, and I will not sacrifice who I am. Thank God for those like Samuel who lived in the temple and served in the temple and was a great man used of God, and he didn't go out and do things that Samson did. He didn't go out and do the things that Lot did. He didn't go out and do the things that would destroy his soul and his ministry, but he stayed faithful. Thank God for some Samuels that said, oh, I know I might make it back to God like David did, but I don't want to have the record of being an adulterer. I don't want to have the record of being a murderer. I know God forgives. I know that he can restore me. But David, do you wish that you would have done it right the first time? I guarantee you that David wishes that he never would have walked on the rooftop when he was supposed to be on the battlefield, looking down, lusting after a woman, having a child illegitimately, murdering the woman's husband. David, are you glad you did it? No, no, no. God blessed me afterwards, but it's nothing like it could have been if I would have stayed where I needed to be. The lie of the devil says that everything's okay. Some are willing to submit to God's plan, but only after making poor choices. I say this very carefully because we are in an age that this is not talked about. So I'm going to speak from the Bible, if I could say this. But this time that we live in of disfiguring our bodies. Many people do it even for what they claim to be Christian purposes. They want to identify with the pain that Jesus went through, et cetera, et cetera. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You're bought with a price. And therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We live in a time where you can't walk down the street without most people being covered head to toe, tattoos, piercings, earlobe stretching, tooth filing, neck elongation, etc., etc. Starts in the Old Testament. Old Testament teaches us we're not to paint our bodies. We're not to modify our bodies. We're created in the image of God. He created us. We are to, the New Testament talks about being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Talked about being holy, reflecting him. We live in a very self-centered age. A very self-centered time when I'm going to do with my body what I want to do with my body. If I don't want the child that's in my body, get rid of it. Because after all, it's the mother's choice. Our law supports it. Our government, our society all agrees with it. That as a mother, if I don't want that child, I shouldn't be burdened with that child. But rather, I need to get rid of that child. We live in a society that says, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. But can I say that if you and I are deep in prayer with God daily, and we're walking closely to Him, and we're asking Him, Lord, what do you want me to do this day? What is your will for my life for this day? I promise you, if young people would do that and they were very close to God in prayer, they would never give up their virginity. They would never get involved in gangs and people that are going to take them down the wrong roads. They would never defile and disfigure their bodies. They would never do that if they're close to God. But you see, the devil has a lie that he whispers in our ear and says, you can do it. It's okay. It's not going to hurt anything. Oh, my. You know, there's a song that a group called Greater Vision, several years ago, they wrote these words, sang this song. It says, Lord, help me to live like I wish I'd lived in the past. May I stay in the way of the narrow and free of regret. And may I surrender whatever is holding me back. Lord, help me to live like I wish I'd lived in the past. 2 Timothy 2:20. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. What's he talking about here? If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. Can I tell you and I that if we will completely sell out to God and say, God, I'm giving you everything, even my body. I'm giving you everything. I'll stay pure. I'll stay holy. I'll do what you want me to be. Let me tell you, if you and I will do that, Jeremiah 18:4 again, and the vessel that the potter made of clay was marred. It was marred. It was damaged to some degree or spoiled to some degree. It was made less perfect than it was. It was made less attractive, less useful. It was disfigured or defaced. It had scratches, nicks, scars, discoloration. He saw this vessel, this vessel of clay that was in the hand of the potter, but it was marred. So he, the potter, made it again, another vessel. In other words, he reworked the clay into a different vessel. Oh, can I tell somebody today that you might have the scratches and nicks and scars and discoloration of sin? You might have what looks like to be a hopeless situation. But can I tell you, yes, the devil lied to you. Yes, he told you that it would be just like it was. And it never will be. You can never get back what you've lost. But you can pick up right here. And you can surrender in the hand of the potter as I close. You can surrender in the hand of the potter right now. And you can say, God, I'm a marred vessel. God, I'll never be what your original plan was for me to be. I'll never. are be able to attain the level of use or the purpose of use that you originally planned. But God, I know that you still have a purpose for my life. So God, I'm surrendering right now. As every head bowed and every eye is closed. God, I'm surrendering right now. Lord, I'm a marred vessel. I'm not what I should be. I've messed up. I've made mistakes. But God, I'm surrendering to you right now and asking you, would you remake me into another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it? Lord, this time, I'm not trying to tell you how to make me. This time, I'm not trying to tell you what kind of vessel I want to be. I'm not going to control things. I'm not going to say that I'll hold back on my time and energy and my treasure and my attention. I'm not going to hold controls anymore. I'm not going to be willing to do things only if it's for a season. But this time, I'm going to let you make me into a vessel. I know it's different than it could have been, but God, you can still use me. So I'm asking you to make me into a vessel. But this time, make me into a vessel that seems good to you, not what seems good to me. Well, I wonder if we could all stand today, and I wonder if there's somebody here that would join me around these altars and begin to cry out to God and say, God, I want to be used of you. I want to be a willing vessel. I want to be a willing vessel. I've messed up before, but God, I'm starting from right now. I'm not going to get hung up living in the past. I'm going to start right now, and I'm going to give you my all today.
Instrument you choose, I want to empty of myself. Consecrate, I dedicate.
If you're a wife and you're making soup for dinner, and you know that your husband does not like mushrooms, if you know that and you're trying to please him, why would you put mushrooms in the soup? If you're a husband and you've got this jacket that you wear in the wintertime and even in the summertime just because you think it looks cool, and it's got maybe a picture on the back or something that's, your wife doesn't like it. She doesn't feel like that is a good jacket to wear. She just doesn't like it. If you really, really, really love her and you really want to please her, why would you wear that jacket?
Well, she can't tell me what to do. I'm my own man.
Well, then you're really not trying to please her. And I wonder sometimes we say, God, I'm trying to please you. I want to please you. I want to please you. I want you to be what I want to be, what you want me to be. I want to please you. Then it's important that we draw close to him and we learn what pleases him. Well, I don't have to do that. I'm just, as you know, as long as I confess with my mouth that I'm a Christian and, or that Jesus is God and you know, I'm saved, and then I can keep on living my own life, because after all, he's obligated to cover my sins with his blood. No, 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 no. You've got it all wrong. You took one verse out of Acts chapter 2. I believe it's around verse 13, if I recall. And you took that one verse and you now have thrown out the rest of the Bible and said, I love that verse, I'm holding on to it, and I'm not fully interested in finding out whatever else that it takes to please God. That's why people are you know, they walk into a church and they say, ooh, too many rules, too many things, I got to change here. I'm going to go find me a church that I'm comfortable in, a church that I can slip into and I don't have to make any changes, and now I can just be who I want to be. Well, then you're not interested in changing into what God wants you to be. And I speak to myself the same. If we really love God and we really want to please him, then we ought to get really hungry to dig into his word and say, oh, let me find out more of what it takes to please him. Ooh, he loves praise. That really sets his hot button off. So when I come to church, I'm going to radically praise him. Because if he loves praise, I'm going to make sure that he gets a lot of praise. Oh, my. Well, let me not go on. I could say a lot about that. I could say a lot about 40-year-old generational Pentecostals that you can't even get them to pat their foot in church. Sit and swell up, cross their arms, and say, "Who are they to tell me that I ought to clap my hands? I'll clap my hands when I feel like clapping my hands. If I feel like raising my hands, I'll raise them. But I'm not going to do it when a man tells me what to do." Well, you know what's funny? Is you're so cold, you have no idea what God's interested in and what God wants from you for pleasing. And you are living on your experience from 30 years ago when you prayed through to the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, and you haven't spoken tongues for the last 15 to 20 years. And now you're just sitting here and you don't want a preacher or a song leader or worship leader to tell you what to do. Because after all, I'll do it when I feel like doing it. Can I tell you, honey? You'll never feel like it, and you'll go to the grave without praising him. Because my flesh does not want to praise him. And when I come to church, I start praising him, and I say, "In your face, flesh, in your face, devil, I don't feel like praising him, but I'm going to praise him because he's worthy of it." And you know what's funny? As soon as I start praising him and I get outside of my flesh, outside of my pride, outside of me, there's something that takes place. And suddenly now, I feel like praising him. Suddenly now, I feel like dancing and shouting and running the aisles and lifting my hands and clapping my hands. I feel like it now. You know why? Because I've taken my flesh and I've cast it on the altar of sacrifice. And I said, "Lord, if it pleases you, I'm going to do it." Oh, my. Praise God. I don't know how you feel, but I really, 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 really,